To introduce the speaker of the hour, our brother Sean Sprague. We have an opportunity to be revived, that the light of the night that we have in our lives might be scattered, and that the love of Jesus may enter in. And that is the purpose for attending this day. And so I ask that you would give your attention and your prayers to Sean, for Sean, that he might be able to give us that word which God has placed upon his heart, that we might be revived. Brother Sean.
Good morning. I welcome all of you here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I thank you for coming this day. Thank you very much for your songs. They were very, very beautiful. It always sounds different up here in the front. And it sounds great. This morning, I have been charged to talk to you again about faith. I'm supposed to teach you about faith and preach to you about faith. But how to learn about faith, that's something you're going to have to try on your own. Because I can teach you about it and I can preach to you, but I cannot make you learn faith. You will have to practice that on your own. So, to begin with, I will talk to you about what it says, and then I will give you some examples of faith. And then we'll talk just a little bit more about what it says about faith, and then we'll be done. So hopefully you will be able to learn from this. I'm going to start in Helaman, the second chapter of Helaman. It's the 29th verse of the second chapter of Helaman. It's on page 552 in the Book of Mormon. And I'm only going to read the first three verses there, starting at the 29th verse. And in the 51st year of the reign of the judges, there was peace also, save it were the pride which began to enter into the church. Not into the church of God, but into the hearts of the people who professed to belong to the church of God, and they were lifted up in pride, even to the persecution of many of their brethren. Now this was a great evil, which did cause the more humble part of this people to suffer great persecutions and to wade through much affliction. Nevertheless, they did fast and pray oft, and did wax stronger and stronger in their humility, and firmer in the faith of Christ, unto the filling their souls with joy and consolation, yea, even to the purifying and the sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification cometh because of their yielding their hearts unto God. They knew about faith. They knew about God's commandments. They knew about fasting and praying, and they were doing it. They were practicing it. They were exercising it. And because they were doing that, their souls were filled with joy and consolation. Just like when we were singing this last song, I saw many of you just smiling because of the song. And I had to smile too, because it just felt good. But when you practice your faith, you do get filled with a joy that God gives you, because you know that he hears you and that he answers your prayers. But he doesn't do it until you practice your faith. Let's go to James. the fifth chapter of James, and I will start at the 13th verse. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elias had faith. We in this church, we have faith also, and we practice our faith. We pray for each other. We come to church because God has commanded us and we're faithful to those commandments. When we are sick or afflicted or troubled in our minds and spirits, we get administered to, as it says here. The elders come and they anoint our heads with oil and they offer up a prayer of faith. And God hears those prayers and he answers those prayers. Just like he answered our brother Elias's prayer. And it was just a prayer of faith. And it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. And then he offered up another prayer, and again it started to rain. It was just a simple prayer of faith. And it didn't take much. In our church, there have been many of these miracles that have happened by faith. And last Wednesday night, I bared my testimony with some of you that were here. There are a lot of you that are here today that were not there. And so I am going to attempt to bear my testimony again for you. This is one of my most favorite testimonies. And I have several. This one concerns my wife and my youngest daughter. Wednesday night I made through it without crying. I don't know if I will be able to do that today. Wednesday night my wife and my daughter were not here. Back before Cheyenne was born, my wife would have this dream night after night. And in this dream, she saw the funeral of our child and her that she had died giving birth to our daughter and that the child had died in the delivery. And she would wake up crying and she would tell me that she had this dream. And this went on for months before Cheyenne was born. And we would pray and we would ask God to not let this happen. And Angelita would beg me to promise her that no matter what happened, that I would make sure the baby was okay. And that I would take care of our children no matter what happened to her. So we prayed because that's all we could do. Well, then our daughter was born on the, the 12th? No, the 10th anniversary of our wedding. She was born on our anniversary day. And the delivery was hard, but she was born fine, and Angelita was fine. except it was very hard. She was not able to receive a spinal block because of the allergies that she has to anesthetics. So she had to do it straight. And she struggled, but she did. She did deliver Cheyenne, and that night they were both healthy but tired. The next morning, my brother-in-law, Jacob, made it to the hospital before I got there, and it's a good thing that he did, because when he got there, my wife, his sister, was hemorrhaging profusely. She was quickly starting to bleed to death, and the nurses and doctors were trying to take care of her, but the doctor that was in charge of my wife and the delivery wasn't there during the delivery, and she had neglected to put in my wife's chart that she needed this shot to keep her from bleeding. And so they didn't give it to her during the delivery. So that next morning when she was bleeding, they were trying to figure out what was wrong, and my brother-in-law was able to tell them that she has this disease and she's supposed to get the shot. So they ran down to the library where they keep all of the records and looked up in her records what was wrong with her and figured out what she needed, and they gave her a shot. And the bleeding didn't stop. So they gave her another one. Well, you're only supposed to give them one. And they gave her two. So she had a double dose of the stuff that makes you clot. Well, later that day, there were several of us there at the hospital visiting with her and looking at Cheyenne. And Angelita was sitting in her bed, and she was talking to Susan and myself and Danielle. And I don't remember who else was there, but I know we were there. And all of a sudden, she screamed out, and she grabbed her chest and sat forward and had this horrible look of pain on her face. And then she just kind of sighed and leaned back into her pillow. And we were punching the buttons and screaming for the nurses and everything, and the nurse came running in, and she's like, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" And we're like, "Something just happened to her, and she had this terrible pain in her chest, and she, looked like she was dying and all of this." So the nurse checked her out, and she said, "Well, she seems to be fine, and I think she's okay." And so they left it at that. And we were watching her, and her face, her neck started to swell, and her face started to swell. So we called the nurse back in, and we're saying, "There's something wrong. She's getting all puffy and swollen." And the nurse is like, "No, she looks fine. She's all right," and left. Well, then she started complaining that her head was hurting, and it just got worse, and the pain was becoming unbearable, and they started giving her medication for the pain, and it wasn't helping, and it was going on into the night, and it was way past visiting hours, and everybody had left, and they just couldn't stop the pain, and her face was still very, very swollen. And so they kept telling me that, they didn't know why she was in such pain, but they were taking care of her. And then she kind of sort of went to sleep. And she would toss and turn and moan and wake up and complain about her head, and she was acting strange. And finally she just kind of went out, but she was still moaning. At about 7 o'clock in the morning, the next morning nurse came in and tried to wake her up and couldn't wake her up. Well, then she called in the doctors and they started checking her out, and they decided that she was in a coma. And so they told me, "Well, we're pretty sure your wife's in a coma. And we're not sure what the problem is, but we're going to have to send her over to Truman West," which she was at Truman East at the time. And so they told me, "We're going to have to send her to Truman West, and they'll run some scans on her head and try and figure out what could be the cause of this pain in her head, and what might be the cause of the swelling." And I told the doctor, her actual doctor finally showed up, and I told her, I'm pretty sure she's in a coma, and I'm pretty sure she has a clot. And I'm pretty sure that's what it is. And the doctor was saying, well, we'll find out and everything. So they told me they were going to move her. Well, I called up here to the church, and Jim Case answered the phone, and I said, I need two elders to come to the hospital right away, that they were going to be moving on Halita, and I wanted her administered to before they moved her. And he asked me if I had a preference. And I said, what? He said, do you care who comes? And I said, no, I don't care who comes. Just the first two that walk through the door, send them. He said, well, okay. Then he said, the first two that walk through the door, I'll send them on their way. And it was about 15 to 20 minutes later that Apostle Surratt and Frank Fan came walking into the hospital. This was before Frank was called to be an apostle. He was an elder. And they came in, and I was thrilled to see them both, because they were, you know, finally they were here. And Aunt Halita was actually on the stretcher in the hallway waiting to be put into the ambulance when they got there. And she was all strapped in, but she was still twitching and shaking and moaning. She just wouldn't wake up. And so they administered to her right there in the hallway. And when they did, she immediately just let out a sigh and stopped twitching and moaning. And she just laid there. And that was a relief for me. And then they put her in the ambulance and we left. And on the way to Truman West, I called up my father-in-law, and I asked him if he would please pray to God and ask God if she was going to live or if she was going to die. And he told me that he would ask. And so before we got to the hospital, he called me back and told me that he had been told by God that she would be fine. So, okay, my wife's been administered to, and God says she's going to be fine. And how fine is fine, and when is she going to be fine, and what are they going to do to her now, and how's this all going to work? And I was still just really nervous and scared. And they took her into the hospital and ran her into radiology and started taking the x-rays and scans and all that stuff. Then they came out and they said that your wife, Mr. Sprague, does have a blood clot in her brain. It is on the drainage vein that drains all the blood out of her brain, and it's on that side, and that's why her neck is all swollen and her face is all puffy, because her brain's not draining the blood out correctly, and that's what's causing the problem. And I said, okay, well, what are you going to do? And they said, well, we're not equipped to handle that type of surgery here, so we're going to have to send her over to St. Luke's, and they will have to operate on her brain, and they will be cutting into her skull. And there is a strong possibility that with the disease that she has, with not clotting correctly, that she will die on the operating table. And I said, well, if that's all we can do, then that's what we're going to do. And so, okay, let's do it. And so they said they would come back in a little while after they got all the paperwork ready, and they would have me sign the paperwork, and then they would move on Halita, and I was to wait in the waiting room. Excuse me for a minute. So I was there in the waiting room, and there was several of my family and friends and relatives there with me, and we were all praying and talking, and then they came back out again, and I'm not sure if they had a Dr. Tsai with them or not, but anyway, they told me that, actually they did have Dr. Tsai. They said, Mr. Sprague, this is Dr. Tsai. And he was an Oriental looking man, and he was the head of radiology. And they said, Mr. Sprague, this is Dr. Tsai, and he would like to talk to you about what's going on with your wife. And he thinks that he can take care of her here, but he wants to talk to you first. So he explained to me that who he was and what he was doing, and that he had come into the radiology room and saw all of the pictures of Angelita's brain and the clot and all of that up on the wall, and that he had just come back from a seminar where he had been taught, he and one other doctor here in the United States had been taught by this Oriental surgeon on how to go in through the main artery in your leg and go up through your heart with this little wire tube and go up into the brain and inject blood thinner into the clot and dissolve the clot without having to actually cut into your skull. And that he was sure that he could do this, and he was sure that he would be able to save her. And would I please let him do this? Now, this had never been done in the United States. There was only one other doctor in the United States at that time that had attended the seminar. This man, this Dr. Tsai, was supposed to come into his office to pick up some papers that he had left on his desk because he was already late to go to the airport that morning and fly up to Minneapolis and give a speech on what he had learned. So he wasn't even supposed to be there. But he just happened to come in and happened to go through radiology and see Angelita's pictures and knew that he could take care of her. And that's why he was there. So I said, well, sure, let's do that. That sounds a lot better than taking a big chance in her bleeding to death. So they said, okay, that's what they're going to do. And they started. Well, then this took hours. We were there for a long time. And they would come out periodically and tell us, you know, it's going fine and all of that. Well, then sometime in the afternoon, they came and they said, Mr. Sprague, we need you to come into the operating room. We need your help. And I said, well, what is it? And they said, well, your wife has woken up on the table and she's sitting up and she's singing something. We don't know what it is. We think it's hymns, but she's not singing in English, and she won't listen to us, and she won't do what we're telling her to do, and we need her to lie down. So can you please come and talk to her and tell her to lay down? Can you do that? And I said, well, yeah, I know what she's doing. She's singing hymns in Spanish, and sure. So I went in, and yeah, she wouldn't. She wanted off the table when she saw me, and she wanted the baby, and she wanted to go home, and she wanted all of this stuff, and she's talking to me, and I'm like, the baby's fine. You're in surgery. You're in an operation right now. They're working on you. You had a blood clot, and you need to lay down to finish the surgery. And so finally we got her laid down and everything, and they were able to administer some more stuff to knock her out, and they finished the surgery. And it was quite a while after I left the room that they finished the surgery, but they got it done and told me that, you know, she's in recovery and we're going to be wheeling her up to ICU in just a few minutes, and you can come upstairs and you will be able to meet Dr. Matovich. And I don't remember if it was at this time that Dr. Tsai took us into radiology or not and showed us the pictures of what had happened to Angelita and showed us where the clot was and how the veins were swollen and what he had done, and showed us the needle thing going up into her brain and how it had all worked out just the way it was supposed to, and that he was able to dissolve the clot, but that the surgery was successful. And so we then we went up to ICU, and Dr. Violet Matovich was there, and she was the head of neurology. And she started telling us, you know, what had happened on Halitha, and explaining to us about the damage that was probably done to her brain, and that it was going to take months and months and months, possibly up to a year and a half, for Aunt Halitha to recover to where she could start to walk and talk again and function, and that it would be about 8 years before she was back to normal. So then she started doing a test on Aunt Halitha, and she told Aunt Halitha, she said, "Aunt Halitha, do you know where you are?" And she, and Aunt Halitha would just look at her, and she would say, "Aunt Halitha, do you know who he is?" And she stepped out of the way, and Aunt Halitha saw me, and Aunt Halitha put out her arms like this, and she said, "Home." And that's all she could say, was "home." And it was a struggle to say it. But she wanted to go home. And she knew who I was, and she knew that I was home. Then Dr. Matovich said, "Aunt Halitha, do you know who's the president of the United States?" And she wouldn't respond. She would just look at her, and she would look at me, and she would say, "Home," again. And then Dr. Matovich said, "Aunt Halitha, follow my finger." And she wouldn't do it. And then she said, "Aunt Halitha, stick out your tongue." And she wouldn't do it. She would just look at her like she was crazy, like the doctor was crazy. And she would look at me, and she would say, "Home." And when the doctor said, "Aunt Halitha, stick out your tongue," I had remembered just at that moment that my sister-in-law, Bea Denham, had taught me that in Spanish to say "stick out your tongue" is the word "palele." So I said, "Aunt Halitha, palele," and she stuck out her tongue. And Dr. Matovich said, oh, what did you do?" And I said, "Well, I just told her in Spanish to stick out her tongue." And she goes, "She's bilingual." And I said, "Yeah, she's bilingual." And she goes, "Oh, fantastic." And I'm like, "What?" And she goes, "This means that it's only half of her brain has been damaged, because when you're bilingual, you speak one language on one side and the other language on the other side. So half of her brain is functioning properly. And that means that that other half that's damaged will be rebuilt, and it will make new pathways through the neuron transmitters, and it will create new lines of communication into the damaged half, and she'll be okay. And this is going to go a lot faster than we thought." And she goes, "That's just the way it works if you're bilingual. They've found this out." So she started telling her to do these things and having me tell her to do it in Spanish. And Aunt Halitha would do whatever the doctor would tell her to do, as long as we said it in Spanish. And so she started her physical therapy that way. And it was days later that one of our nieces brought up one of their brand new babies. And Aunt Halitha hadn't seen Cheyenne yet. But she saw the baby be brought into the room, and she put out her arms and cried, "Baby, baby, baby." And she wanted Cheyenne. And so the next day we had them bring up Cheyenne. And Aunt Halitha just, she loved her and hugged her and cried. But she had her baby. And they were both still alive. It was several weeks that she was in the hospital doing therapy, physical therapy, and mental neurological therapy, and each day she got better and better and better to where she was able to carry on conversations of sorts. And, you know, at first they were real short and choppy and everything, but she got better, and finally when it was time to leave, she could walk and she could, you know, do stuff and go to the bathroom and talk, and not perfect, but she could function. And so we took her home, and it took a while for Angelita to get to the point to where no one who didn't live with her could tell that she had had this problem, that she had actually been physically paralyzed on half of her body. And to this day, you don't know. You can't tell. I can tell when she gets tired or wore out or sick. I can tell that half of her body doesn't work right. And she knows, and our children know, but no one else can tell. God has taken care of her. God answered the prayers that were offered by those two men when they administered to her. And they were prayers of faith, just like Elisha's prayer was a prayer of faith. It wasn't a long, drawn-out prayer. It was short, but it was what was needed to be said. And that's all they had to do. I had to ask for them to come and pray for her. But all they had to do was come and pray. God does answer our prayers. If they're prayers for what is right, if you ask for what is right in faith and in the name of Jesus Christ, He answers those prayers. He promised us thousands of years ago that He would. He promised us in both of these books that He would answer our prayers if we did it right and asked for what was right. And both of these books are true. I can testify to that. I know they're true. I know that they contain everything that He wants us to have in order to be able to make it into heaven, written in them. It's all we need. But we have to keep His commandments. We have to fast and pray often. We have to pray to Him in faith. We have to be willing to serve one another and to be humble. We have to be willing to come to church and worship Him the way He has commanded us to. In songs, in prayers, in preaching, in listening, and in the action of faith. Because faith is an action. You have to pray for it to work. Turn to Ether, the fifth chapter. It's on page 745 in the Book of Mormon. It's chapter 5 of the Book of Ether. I will start at the first verse. And it came to pass that the days of Ether were in the days of Coriantumr, and Coriantumr was king over all the land. And Ether was a prophet of the Lord. Wherefore Ether came forth in the days of Coriantumr and began to prophesy unto the people. For he could not be restrained because of the Spirit of the Lord which was in him. For he did cry from the morning even until the going down of the sun, exhorting the people to believe in God unto repentance, lest they should be destroyed, saying unto them that by faith all things are fulfilled. Wherefore, whoso believeth in God might with surety hope for a better world, yea, even a place at the right hand of God, which hope cometh of faith, maketh an anchor to the souls of men, which would make them sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works, being led to glorify God. And it came to pass that Ether did prophesy great and marvelous things unto the people, which they did not believe, because they saw them not. And now I, Moroni, would speak somewhat concerning these things. I would shew unto the world that faith is things which are hoped for and not seen. Wherefore dispute not because ye see not, for ye receive no witness until after the trial of your faith. For it was by faith that Christ shewed himself unto our fathers after that he had risen from the dead. And he shewed himself not unto them until after they had faith in him. Wherefore it must needs be that some had faith in him, for he shewed himself not unto the world. But because of the faith of men, he has shewn himself unto the world and glorified the name of the Father, and prepared a way that thereby others might be partakers of the heavenly gift, that they might hope for those things which they have not seen. Wherefore ye may also have hope and be partakers of the gift, if ye will but have faith. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not true. But you'll never know until you start practicing. If you don't try, you will never know. That's the way it works. Yep, you can't see it. You can hear testimonies of how other people have tried their faith and practiced their faith and the things that God has done for them. But if you don't do it yourself, you will never know the wonderful things that God can do, the power that he has. Turn to the 10th chapter of the book of Moroni. It's page 776. The things that God has done for us, the books that we have, all these things have been given unto us because of faith. And people practicing their faith. I'm going to start at the 13th verse. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that ye remember that every good gift cometh of Christ. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that ye remember that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that all these gifts of which I have spoken, which are spiritual, never will be done away, even as long as the world shall stand, only according to the unbelief of the children of men. Wherefore there must be faith, and if there must be faith, there must also be hope. And if there must be hope, there must be charity. And except ye have charity, ye can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. Neither can ye be saved in the kingdom of God if ye have not faith. Neither can ye if ye have no hope. And if ye have no hope, you must needs be in despair, and despair cometh because of iniquity. And Christ truly said unto our fathers, if ye have faith, ye can do all things which are expedient unto me. And now I speak unto all the ends of the earth, that if the day cometh that the power and gifts of God shall be done away among you, it shall be because of unbelief. And woe be unto the children of men, if this be the case, for there shall be none that doeth good among you, no, not one. For if there be one among you that doeth good, he shall work by the power and gifts of God. And woe unto them which shall do these things away and die. For they die in their sins, and they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. And I speak it according to the words of Christ, and I lie not. And I exhort you to remember these things, for the time speedily cometh that ye shall know that I lie not. For ye shall see me at the bar of God, and the Lord God will say unto you, Did I not declare my words unto you, which were written by this man, like as one crying from the dead? Yea, even as one speaking out of the dust. I declare these things unto the fulfilling of the prophecies. And behold, they shall proceed forth out of the mouth of the everlasting God, and his word shall hiss forth from generation to generation. And God shall shew unto you that that which I have written is true. And again, I would exhort you that ye would come unto Christ, and lay hold upon every good gift, and touch not the evil gift, nor the unclean thing, and awake. And arise from the dust, O daughter of Zion. Yea, and put on thy beautiful garments, O daughter of Zion, and strengthen thy stakes, and enlarge thy borders forever, that thou mayest no more be confounded, that the covenants of the eternal God, which he hath made unto thee, O house of Israel, may be fulfilled. Yea, come unto Christ, and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if ye, by the grace of God, are perfect in Christ, and deny not his power, then are ye sanctified in Christ, by the grace of God, through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is the covenant of the Father, unto the remission of your sins, that ye may become holy without spot. And now I bid unto all farewell. I soon go to rest in the paradise of God, until my spirit and body shall again reunite, and I am brought forth triumphant through the air to meet you before the pleasing bar of the great Jehovah, the eternal judge of both quick and dead. Amen. That was written by our brother a long time ago. 1600 and some years ago, or a little less. And he wasn't lying either. We need to listen to what he had to say. And we need to love God with all our might, mind, and strength. And if we do love God that way, we will keep his commandments. And he will answer our prayers, our righteous prayers. So practice. If you've never tried it, ask him for that which is right. With faith, with hope. And ask him in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he will answer your prayer if you ask for it right. I love all of you. I thank you for all of your prayers that you have given for my family down through the years. I thank you for your patience that you have had for me, towards me. For I knew a long time ago what I was supposed to do. And I was stubborn about it. And I refused to get ready. I refused because it wasn't what I wanted to do. And I'm sorry that I took so long. I'm sorry that I was so stubborn about it. But I thank you for your patience. I thank you for your prayers. And I thank you for the love that you've shown me and my family.